Good morning and welcome to worship. He is worthy of it all. He has no equal. We put nothing before him. There's not even anything alongside him. The Lord alone. He's the reason why we're here. Actually, in more ways than one, he's the reason why we're here, right? And to him be all praise as we worship this morning. So welcome, whether you're here physically or for those of you that are here online. May you feel God's presence as we worship this morning, his genuine presence, because he is here. Let's start with our readings.
Our first reading today is from John, and it's important to remember that John is really concerned about the spiritual health of his community, so he's instructing them to get back to God. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Our second reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, 1 through 10. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are here alive today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the son of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." There ends the reading.
Please rise if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Jesus speaking. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Any children want to go out for children's church? Now is your time. Lord, we come before you as your people. Again, we are here because of you, and we want to hear from you, Lord. We want to hear from you not only in our brains, Lord, but in our hearts and in our spirits. May your words that you inspired speak to us today and change us to be more like you. Amen. Well, I've been going through 1 John for a while now, and today we come to the end of it, but he's got two more brief letters, and we'll probably hit those next. So he's ending his letter. When you're writing to someone, or else maybe writing an article or writing a paper, the beginning is important. You want the people to get focused. You're going to introduce the main points, and you're going to use the body of the letter, the research paper, to develop them. But at the end, you're going to sum it up, and you're going to hit the important things. You want to leave people with what's important. Same way if you're giving a speech or something like that. At the end, you just want to hit them with what's important. To leave them that closing thought. And that's what John does here today. But before we get to that, let's just look at the verses that precede it. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Okay, so if you're a believer, you're a child of God. He's not talking to just everybody in that. He's talking to those of us who are believers. Even 2,000 years later, he's talking to us, the children of God. And that the whole world then is under control of the evil one. We're sort of different. We're set apart. Anybody else feel sort of different sometimes? That's a good thing. Especially when you're watching the news in the evening or something like that, you should feel very different from the ways of this world. Ideally, the news would be showing Christians out there loving one another, being there for each other, caring for each other, doing good things. Occasionally you see some of that. A lot of times you don't. Now, since we don't have TV at home, I don't really watch the news, but I check it on the internet, okay? I select the articles that I want to read, and some of the stuff I just plain ignore because I know it's not good. But yeah, absolutely, we are set apart. Do not be conformed to the ways of this world, is what Paul writes in Romans 12. Really good advice, all right? If you don't fit in, hey, that's probably a good thing in a lot of ways. But we have to get more people to join our rebel crowd, right? We have to break them away from that and show them the truth and live that truth and bring that truth to others. All righty. We know him who is true, it follows. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, yes, and thank you, Jesus, so that we may know him who is true. Truth, once again. Absolute truth. Not relative truth. Again, these days, people think they can decide what's true and what's not, what's allowable, what's not. No, it's all in black and white right here. No doubt about it. Alrighty, and here at Shalom, we hold this as truth. Okay? If we're not sure about something, we measure it against this. This is our guide right here. Alrighty, if you're still not sure, you pray about it, because sometimes this is hard to understand, but hear from God. And we are in him who is true, he who is true, once again, the truth, by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. The way, the truth, and the life, John also writes in his gospel, but here in his letter, he is the true God and eternal life. And John, of course, had heard that from Jesus when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. One of his great I am statements. And again, I am was claiming to be God because God identified himself as I am who I am. Anytime he said that, it was saying he was God. And finally, the part for today, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. The ending sentence here. This is even set apart. We got a paragraph here, and the paragraph ends, and then one sentence at the very end of the letter. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Again, finishing strong, finishing with something, and he wants people to remember. This letter will circulate all around the Mediterranean region, and children, again, he uses it throughout this letter just to show his concern. To show his concern, to show his love for the believers. So we are the children he's talking to. Keep ourselves from idols. Okay, when people hear the word idol, what are they going to think of? Today, perhaps, they're thinking of a TV show. There's that American Idol TV show. And that word is pretty serious, this idol word. It's more serious than people realize. It's a big thing with God. Okay? Or maybe they'll think of an idol as like a superstar, a sports star, a music star that little kids look up to, you know, that they idolize, the verb form. And very true. But an idol, what we're going to work with is anything that replaces God in our lives as most important, something that we are just enthralled with, something that we follow, something that we seek and turn to, that grabs and holds our attention, where our attention should be on God, our Creator, our Redeemer, the one who loves us, the one to whom we owe everything. But yet we focus on other things so often. An idol can be physical or it can be ideological. It can be either one. A lot of times you'll see a movie like in Indiana Jones or something, but they have a physical idol that they're worshiping. But an idol can also be an idea. An idea that would have to run counter to Scripture and not be God, of course. But people can be stuck on ideologies. They can be stuck on belief systems. they can, well, create their own if they don't have one, right? And say that, hey, this is truth and that this is right. No, of course not. Only God is true. Only God is right. Idols are not new. They've been around a long time. If you recall back in the Old Testament, they had the one that started with B. Which one was that? Baal or Baal, however you want to pronounce it, B-A-A-L. They don't really come with a pronunciation guide in here. And I'm not Hebrew, okay, but Baal or Baal, right. And this translates as master, which is, pause for a thought and reflection there, right? Master. Who's going to be your master? Who are you going to answer to? Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to take directions from? That's what a master does, right? I could even think about me with my dog. You know, I'm sort of the master of the dog, and you know, I tell it to do something, it does something, and it follows me, and it serves me, and that's the deal here, a master. It was a Canaanite god. Now, the Israelites moved across the Jordan. They moved into the land of Canaan, which is the promised land, and the Canaanites living there, of course, were following Baal. He was the god of agriculture and fertility. Two things were extremely important to an agrarian society. The god of agriculture, if you're praying for a good yield and a good harvest, they're going to be praying for that to this idol. And also for fertility, because they want their tribe to grow and to increase, or the nation to grow and be fertile. He was also the one that had many, many prophets following him. You recall that Elijah on Mount Carmel, he got into a contest with 450 prophets of Baal. He was outnumbered 450-1, but actually those weren't the odds, because he had one on his side who outnumbers and outpowers anything else. Those prophets of Baal were jumping and dancing and chanting and singing, and they couldn't start a fire on this altar. You know, then Elijah had it doused with water several times, and fire came down from heaven, consumed not only the lumber, but also the stones of which the altar were made. I mean, just a wonderful display of God's power. And that was to show the people of Baal, then their followers, the seriousness of that. Alrighty. This God, if you will, with a lowercase g, obviously, was also promoted by none other than Jezebel. Okay. Ahab and Jezebel. I mean, oofta. If they are promoting something, I don't want any part of it. Okay. So they would attribute then all these powers to Baal and worship it for these goals to be blessed by him. Of course, a false god cannot bless. Another one started with an A. If I remember that, they had poles that were constructed many times. Old Testament. Asherah poles or Asherah. Okay. Yes. That was another one of the same type of Canaanite goddess. She was the goddess of the sea. This one had more of a female gender. Some people say she was the mother of Baal or else the wife of Baal. Take your choice. Maybe both. Who knows? So anyway, the goddess of the sea, and was worshipped then by setting up wooden poles places. So when good kings came into power, they ordered everybody to tear down the Asherah poles because we only want to worship the one true God. Another one was Molech, and this one involved child sacrifice. How low can you go? An innocent child that has done no harm to anyone. And the Israelites, some of them, for a while, followed Molech. See that today again, children being sacrificed for convenience. Before they're even born, how low can you go? When it's for convenience again, that's just so wrong. Jill and I will take in that child, no questions asked. Drop them off, we'll take them in, 100%. So if you know anyone that's struggling with that, that has become pregnant, hey, don't judge them. Love them, okay? Come alongside them. Tell them that that child has a right to life. That child is a gift from God and is going to have gifts that can help others, that God can use this child to make a difference in the world. So if you ever get that opportunity to minister to a woman who's just in distress, what should I do, what should I do, what should I do? Speak life. Speak life. Alrighty. A golden calf, another idol, constructed by the Israelites when Moses was up on the mountain there. So an image, a graven image. Idols were also the downfall of Solomon. He had many, many wives from many different nations. It was a political thing back then. But those wives brought their own gods with them, and that led to problems. Also the people of Samaria. It was because they had intermarried with other people of the region, and then those gods and idols followed. So a lot of examples of idols in the Old Testament. And a lot of them were worshipped, they were images, because people like something they can see. We have a God that we can't see. And that's good for a number of reasons, as we're going to see here. It is. But they like some image that they can see, that they can recreate, they can worship, they can carry with them, put around their neck or in their pocket or something like that, put in a place of honor. So they make like statues or something. Like in my preview video, here's the one that I'd used in my Indiana Jones video for today. Sort of like an idol or something. I hate to even bring it into the church, but hey, I'm just using it as a prop here, okay? Just as a prop. And I'm going to set it down sideways because it's not worthy of even being set up right, okay? But people make these things. They make these idols. But a statue, it can't see, it can't hear, it can't speak. Our God can. He sees, He hears, and He speaks to us if we're willing to listen. An idol can't save. It can't heal. It can't bless. Our God, He saves. He heals. He blesses. An idol is made by imperfect humans. Our God, not made by human hands. He pre-existed. Anything else and is there at the very from since the beginning will be there after the end. We didn't create Him. He created us. And that was the problem in Romans 1, too, if you read it. In Romans 1, Paul's writing to people about idolatry and serving the wrong things. And he says, although these people claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So these false idols, these gods, false gods. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. This sounds like today too, doesn't it, right? Exchanging the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. So they're serving and worshiping things that they created. Created things rather than the Creator, the one who made everything, the one to whom all glory, honor, and praise is due. An idol can rust or be stolen or break apart. God cannot. He's eternal. He's everlasting. Will always be there. An invisible God, then, we have no representations that can be an object of worship. If we had something that represented God, you know, the cross does represent God's love for us, but we don't worship the cross. We worship God. It reminds us of our invisible God who we cannot see. But if it, we said it represented God, then we could all of a sudden be worshiping an object. And that would be just totally wrong. Again, the cross should turn us to think about Jesus' love for us. It's an extreme sacrifice. That's what it's meant to be. It's not meant to be something that's worn around the neck to gain popularity by some singer or something like that. Although if they are a devout Christian, I respect that. I do respect that if they're a devout Christian and wearing it around their neck for that purpose. Absolutely. So idols are still around today. Maybe they're not statues of things we worship, but they have a different form. Something that takes first place in our lives, something that we strive to attain, something that just consumes us sometimes. For some people, it's power. They gain a little bit of power, they want more power, want more power, want more power, and their life is all about power, not about God, but about power. It should be about God and His power. But power can be an idol for people. Money is an idol for some people. They realize that it can bring them things they want more and more, and pretty soon they're just consumed with gaining more and more money. Money and power, of course, can go hand in hand. For some people, it's an addiction that takes over their life, where they'll do anything to get more of the chemical or the substance. Again, it's controlling them. Whereas we should let God control and direct our lives. For some, it's relationships. That can become something. You become consumed with that. And even things that are good for us, innately good, like health, is wonderful. But then some people pursue it to the point where, you know, their diet and their exercise regimen, it becomes all about that, and they don't even have time or think about God. So we have to do some self-examination periodically. What in my life am I devoted to? What is controlling me? What am I seeking? The answer should be God. If it's not, perhaps this thing is becoming an idol for us. It could be just a small idol, but they can grow. And it can become big enough where it can consume a person and control them. An obsession, if you will. And something that God takes seriously. We had heard it in Deuteronomy today. He had put down his top 10 commandments. Like I said a few weeks ago, these are not the 10 suggestions. These are the 10 commandments. So he made a list of 10 of them. And again, the top of the list is going to be ranked as the most important. We'll get there in just a bit. But first of all, how Moses sets it up. Moses summoned all Israel, Moses did, and got them all together and said, "Listen up. Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws that I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them." So hear, learn, and follow. Hear God's word, learn from it, and follow it. Still today, absolutely. He recalls that the Lord made a covenant. He goes through all that. He builds his argument. And then he comes out with the Ten Commandments. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." A little reminder of what God has done for them. How they owe him everything. And then "you shall have no other gods before me." The no is an absolute. None. No other gods before him. Nothing that comes before him or it gets in the way of him and us, right? So we're here, God's here, we got a relationship with him, and if we let something insert itself in between, like a statue or something like that, right? All of a sudden, it's obstructing us where we cannot see God clearly, we cannot hear from God clearly, and it's taking up our sight. We're seeing that other thing instead. Don't let something come between you and God, right? "You shall have no other gods before me." Don't make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or on the waters below. "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God." Jealousy. We usually give that bad connotations to be jealous. But if you're jealous about something, does it mean that you care about it? Yeah. If you didn't care about it, would you even be jealous? Nah, it wouldn't mean anything to you. But we mean something to God. He is jealous for us. We're valuable to him. He'll fight to the death for us. I mean, he did it on the cross, right? To overcome the evil one who also sees us as valuable. I mean, how valuable is your soul that Satan wants it and that God's willing to die for it? I don't even feel worthy. But apparently, my soul is in God's eyes and I am in God's eyes. And he loves everybody, right? Some people choose to accept his love, others choose not to. But he's still there with open arms. If someone will repent and turn to him, he's going to welcome them in. He's going to give them that big old bear hug and say, "Welcome home. Welcome home. Home where you belong. Thank you, Lord." A jealous God punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation, but showing love to 1,000 generations. This shows the seriousness of it. How seriously he takes idolatry. Very serious. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, "Flee from idolatry." Again, a reminder about how seriously God takes it. God has to be first and foremost. All about him. God is the God who desires genuine relationship. Not ritual that we, you know, pray a certain number of times a day and do this and that and the other thing. No, he wants relationship with us. He wants to live with us, walk with us, talk with us. And not only in this world. He wants relationship with us that extends into the next as well. All right. Finally, in the gospel today. As I was looking for a gospel text to go along with idolatry, I did a word search. Bible Gateway is great for that. You type in a word, and it's going to show you every word appears in the Bible. In which book, chapter, verse, everywhere. I typed in idol. It came up a lot in the Old Testament, as you'd imagine, some in the New Testament, but not once in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John is the word idol used. I was sort of amazed by that. Something that's such a big thing to God, I would think that Jesus would be out there just driving the point home, as he does so wonderfully. He drives that point home. So there wasn't anything using the word idol. But what we heard today speaks about it clearly in the gospel. Alrighty. Let's see, get to the right spot here. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, and indeed idols would be like treasures on earth, but again, they're only temporary, because this earth is only temporary. Where moths and vermin destroy, again, they can rust, corrode, etc., fall apart, break, whatever. And where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. These are permanent. If it's of heaven, it's permanent, right? There's going to be that new heaven, that earth, new earth, which will never fade away. So let us be focused on that, where moths and vermin do not destroy. Thieves do not break in and steal. Things are safe there. For your treasures, there your heart will be also. Your treasure and your heart, same place. So if your treasure is your bank account, then your heart is there. Has that become an idol? Perhaps. What consumes your thinking? What consumes your time? And that's where I was thinking of an example. Say like this guy that's restoring this classic 1970 Mustang and spending all his time out in the garage just doing that, searching up parts online and stuff. Is it? Well, it could be because you thoroughly enjoy it and it's just a relaxing activity. Maybe it even draws you closer to God while you're out there standing and polishing. Or maybe it's consuming you. I don't know. There's some things that could go either way, huh? But where your heart is shows your priorities, right? That's the deal there, your priorities. Is God a priority in your life? Alrighty. So no one can serve two masters. You can't have God and something else. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Again, be devoted to God, not to some other thing. Because you got to make a choice. Is it going to be God or that thing? And also, it says you cannot serve both God and money. It's not an or, there's an and. You can't have something alongside him. Okay, not only something that replaces him, but something alongside him. So if you got an idol in your life, what you need to do is get rid of it, okay? Throw it out. Toss it. But when you toss that out, you're leaving a void. Make sure you fill it with the right thing. Nature abhors a vacuum. If you leave a vacuum there, nature's going to fill it with something. Maybe you'll look for a replacement idol. But replace it with the right thing. Replace it with the one who loves you, the one who made you, the one who's going to be with you here no matter what, and the one who desires to be with you forever. Replace it with God. Amen.